technically, it was nothing. None of this was an interruption for him, because Jesus said, I only came to do one thing. I only came to do the will of my Father, and I only do what he tells me to do. So was this the case of one person's urgency shoving another person out of the way? Not if you take Jesus seriously. When this interruption came, the Father speaks to the Son and says, go. When the other interruption comes in the middle of this interruption, apparently it seems like Jesus healed this woman without knowing that he'd healed her, without making the effort to reach out to her. Only after the healing took place did he realize it. Yet it was the Father's will that he be in that place at that time. And we'll talk about that today as well in one of our several rabbit trails. So, was it an interruption? Only in human plans it was. This is why it pays to be flexible, because you never know what God might want to do through your life. Can I tell you something? The Bible says Jesus was given the Holy Spirit without limit. Can I tell you something? You have the very same Holy Spirit living in you. Jesus told his disciples, he said, you know, when I am out of here and I go to the Father and I send the Holy Spirit to be in you, he said, the same things I've been doing, you will be able to do. It will be the same power. I still don't think that we live with that kind of expectancy, that every place we go, we're Jesus waiting to happen. We just get distracted by life. And of course, that's why we don't see everything happen that he wants to, because we're just not calling on him. We're not plugged in. So here's Jesus. He interrupts what he's doing with this crowd of needy people to do what the Father tells him to do. And the large crowd is pressing in on him. You ever been to, the Freiburg Fair is the one I think of, but Disneyland or any of those places where large amounts of people are so crammed in that you're on your way to Beale Street Barbecue, you know, to get a pork sandwich, and there's 10,000 other people that all want to do the same thing. And you know that feeling where you eat like a praying mantis, and you have no self-determination. You go where the crowd goes. That's what this word means. The crowd pressed in. It means Jesus was walking to do the Father's will and had no self-determination at this moment that this miracle happened. And I think that's important too. You ever get up in the morning and say, Lord, I just want you to use my life today. And then you just go about your business. If you keep in the back of your mind, I have to write it down and stick it somewhere, whatever vehicle I'm driving, saying, look, you asked God to direct you today. Don't forget that. Because stuff may happen that looks like an interruption to you. Stuff may happen that looks like you are funneled into a circumstance that you would have avoided if you'd have known another street to go on, and all of a sudden you're here, and God could be answering your prayer. And often, and I find it comforting that even this is true even with Jesus, often you don't know that God was using you till afterwards. And don't you love that when that happens? When afterwards you realize that conversation, I was thinking of your conversation in the bookstore that day, you know, and you're distraught and somebody else is distraught, and God took you, how far did he take you to go and run into that woman? And then you walk away realizing, God, you used me. God, just like I've been asking you to do, you directed my path. Hold that thought. I was touched by Mary's request that we pray that laborers are going to the harvest. Folks, that's you. That's me. What Nancy said about Michael. Michael's a blessing, walking around waiting to happen, because he takes Jesus with him when he goes on the job. Bob and Marion. But can you think of two more perfect people to run into that woman? Those of you that heard the prayer request, a woman that needed a nurse and needed a church and needed to know that Jesus was with her, and God plopped Bob and Marion right in front of him. The perfect two people. That wasn't in their plans. They had other plans. But they prayed, Lord, use us today. Boy, nobody lived that out better than Jesus. So if we could watch the split screen for 12 years, you have a woman who, like I said, has been in a slow downward spiral. You know that horrible feeling when something is not changing, it's not changing, it's not changing, and every time you get a glimmer of hope that maybe this doctor, maybe this counselor, maybe this circumstance is going to change everything, instead of it changing for the better, it changes for the worse. And the language is very strong here. It says she had suffered at the hands of doctors, which means she had put her hopes in somebody, and instead of them taking it away, they made it worse. Some of you can relate to that. So you've got this life over here. This woman, repeated failure. Here's some interesting things. Why was she afraid when Jesus recognized her? Well, it was illegal for her to be in public and touch people. It was illegal for her to touch a holy man. It all had to do with something that was totally out of her control. This constant bleeding, according to the Jewish law, made her unclean. For 12 years, she couldn't go to Jerusalem for the feasts and go into the temple. She couldn't go to church. She was not allowed with the gathering of other believers. I was thinking about what you said about, you know, David, you had to miss a couple of Sundays because of surgery, and how weird that just feels. What if somebody met you at the door for 12 years every time you came and you wanted fellowship and said, sorry, you're unclean, you can't come in? Her husband couldn't touch her if she was married. She could not touch her husband. You know how when you're hurting, how much just human touch could do for you? This is a person who's as isolated as you can get, as filled with despair as you can get. You watch the screen of her life. It to me, it's a miracle that she would even make any attempt to get to Jesus. That's why I think it was absolutely pure faith. And pure faith and desperation are so closely linked. But we spend so much of our life trying to avoid desperation, don't we? We are so occupied with self-protection and safety nets and all of that stuff, when sometimes the thing that kicks into gear, the work that God wants to do, is when we're desperate. I do find her faith remarkable. I find Jairus' faith remarkable, that he was willing to risk anything, everything. I do kind of find it easy that, you know, if you love your child and they're in jeopardy, your pride is way down the list of important things. But on this one screen, you've got this woman who can't touch anyone, no one can touch her, can't go to church. Shouldn't even be in the crowd. She was, you know what had happened? If someone had recognized her, she could have been arrested for breaking the law. That's why when she touched Jesus' cloak and she was healed, she melted back into the crowd. Reckless faith. So here on the other split screen, you've got every daddy's dream. You've got a man who's got everything. A man who's got power, he's got influence, he's wealthy. And God gives him this beautiful little girl that he just loves like crazy. He'd do anything for her. He has 12 years to build up hopes, to build up, you know how it is with children. You have dreams for them. You've already planned out their wedding when they're five. You know, this whole deal that we do because we love them. And in the middle of all of that, everything comes crashing down, and all of his wealth and all of his influence and all of his power can't do the most important thing in his life. It can't rescue his daughter. Two extremes, huh? I don't know why they're grouped together. I don't think it's a coincidence that it takes place over 12 years. What is the statute of limitation on unanswered prayer? I was thinking that the other day. But you know what? If you're normal, well, you're not real normal, or you wouldn't be in this church, but, you know, if you're sort of normal, isn't it true that our faith-o-meter just keeps getting lower and lower and lower the longer something takes? The more no answers to prayer we get, our faith-o-meter just keeps going down lower and lower and lower. But when is it too late for God? Well, it's never too late for God. I was personally challenged by this because God has given me promises. He's given me things to trust him for. And you know, two things that kill my trust in his promise more than any, I'm embarrassed to say this, the two things that kill it more than any other thing are what people say. Come on, get real. Come on, Bob, wake up and smell the coffee. Be practical. If it hasn't happened by now, you know, fill in the blank, you've heard it too. And just my own fear of hope, if you understand what I mean. If you'd hoped something for so long and it's not happening, you're afraid to hope. You're afraid of it because of the disappointment of it. So here's these two people. One's desperate. He really, truly has no choice. He's willing to throw everything away. And Jesus answers. Don't miss that. What if you're in his place and you have and you're desperate and Jesus comes and says, okay, let's go. Let's do it. And in the middle of Jesus answering your prayer, here comes this interruption. Lord, Lord, Lord. Dying. She's dying. Focus, Jesus. Focus. We don't have time for this. And I've been in all of these places. So here's the one point in time when these two people's lives come together, and it's around Jesus. And she reaches out and touches his cloak. Boy, she had lousy theology. There are no magic clothing. There's no magic clothing. But you know what? This is not the only example in the scripture of somebody being healed by touching somebody's clothing. Was it the clothing? I want to go to that store. No. It was just a simple act of faith that God was able to do something. It was just a point of contact. I wanted to say one thing before I go there about the law of diminishing expectations. The more you do something and it doesn't get better, the more you hope something and it doesn't get better, the less you are expecting it to ever change. That's her. Jairus is just desperate. Jesus is on his way. She reaches out. She touches Jesus' clothing. Immediately. I love how many times Mark says immediately. You'll notice it a lot. It's one of his favorite words. He was a kid. He was pretty young when he wrote this. It's sort of a wowie thing. Immediate. I love immediately. I'm not so wild about wait, Bob. I'm not so wild about that. But if I trust his planning. Remember what Peter said? Peter said, God does not delay. God's not late in keeping his promises the way some people think about late. He doesn't, you know what? I've tried giving him my watch and my calendar and my urgent schedule and all this stuff, and he doesn't need them. His timing is perfect. But immediately her bleeding stopped at the source. Here's a little rabbit trail. And I pass this on to you because God gave it to me, that so often we are praying for symptoms of the problem. But God always deals with the source of the problem. It's so human to just say, you know, make the bad people go away. Make everybody be nice to me. If I just had a new house, or if I had a better car, or, you know, fill in the blank. We're looking at symptoms of the problem when maybe the real issue is a heart problem. We don't trust God. I've told you the story about the flypaper lady. The woman that God brought into my life at one point to teach me that I was not patient. I was positive I was patient. All my friends thought I was patient. But you couldn't be my friend if you didn't agree with me. So I had this nice little compact little life where everybody agreed with me, and of course my patience was never challenged. And God said, you know, we've got to fix this. Bob's delusional. We've got to fix this. So he sent me this woman to be my secretary. This was many years ago. I just ran into her at my father's funeral this year, and we had a great laugh about the things that God taught us. But I remember one night talking to God about this woman's serious problem that she had. It was, God, I don't know what her problem is, but I don't think she's listening to you. I know she's not listening to me. And what's even worse, she thinks I'm wrong. Can you imagine that? Lord, you need to straighten her out. She hardly ever agrees with me. And of course, I talked to all my friends, and they agreed with me. And God fixed it so I couldn't get away from her. I can't tell you how often I tried to get away from her. I fired her more than once. She said, oh, I work for nothing. And finally, God was merciful. And finally, God showed me the problem was not this woman. The problem was not because I needed her. I was on the road all the time doing concerts. She was the one that answered my correspondence and did all that stuff. I had to have a secretary. But the problem wasn't her. The problem was me. I'm praying for symptoms. Oh, God, straighten her out. God, make her agree with me. You know what I mean? The stuff we do. Oh, God, make them be nice. Then I won't lose my temper. No, the problem was me. And so often, this is a rabbit trail, so often our prayers are aimed in the wrong place. Instead of, God, change me so that I'm not so irritable, I'm saying, God, please make everybody be nice. Do you see the difference? Of course you do. That's true of just about every arena. We almost always pray for the symptoms. Whatever it is that's bugging us the most is what we're praying for, but sometimes there's something way deeper. Here's my theory. Sometimes it has to get desperate for me to even look deeper. I think that's why God allowed all of this time for this woman to be disappointed in every cure, every promised helper. Would she have, if she could have had a doctor that she went to after 12 years and disappointment, if she had one doctor that she went to that it didn't feel worse or that charged less, wouldn't you stick with that person? Yeah, granted the problem wasn't fixed, but at least there was progress. Would she have even reached out to Jesus? I don't know. I suspect not. Usually God is our last resort, isn't he? But so often we're praying for symptoms of the problem. And I love this one little phrase, and I have to admit, all the years I read this, I had to look up the Greek word where it talked about her bleeding stopped in verse 29. It means it stopped at its source. That's always the place God stops the bleeding. He'll go right to the source of the problem. And often it's not what we think it is. This is why often I think we're discouraged when we're praying for other people. Oh God, make them happy. Fix the circumstances in their life. And God's just saying, no, you don't understand. There's a way deeper problem I'm working on. And that deeper problem isn't even going to be addressed. They're not even going to look at it unless things get really desperate. And we're praying, oh God, make it better, and it's getting worse. And we're thinking, oh God, you're not listening, you're not listening. He says, no, I'm working on the real problem. So that's a sermon all in itself. And I do find it so interesting that Jesus is the master of this circumstance. I find it amazing that she had the courage and the pure faith, despite all this disappointment, to reach out and touch him. And of course, the blood stopped, the blood flow stopped at its source. It is also interesting in verse 29, it says that she felt that she'd been healed. I don't know if you've ever had a chronic problem. If I could find one person who could make my debilitating headaches go away, I would give them $1 million if I had it. I would. I feel like I've lost a year of my life. If I could just make it go away. And of course, whenever it goes away for a little while, you're filled with hope. And then it comes back. And then you're filled with despair. And every time that cycle happens, the hope leap is shorter and the despair leap is longer. So I find it just so remarkable. And I also find it remarkable that Jesus addressed it and says, honey, don't worry about tomorrow. And this doesn't cost you anything. I'm not going to send you a bill, he's saying. This is free. And this time, honey, it's the real thing. This time it's permanent. How precious those words must have been. Back up in verse 30, Jesus realized it, said that power had gone out of him. It's an interesting word. To my knowledge, in all of the Greek New Testament, it's the only time that this word epignosko, the verb for intimate knowledge or intimacy, it's the only time that it's translated in English to recognize, to my knowledge. And it's one of my favorite words, so I've looked it up in a lot of scriptures.